the Holy Spirit and feel the fire that is in us. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and see through them. Take our souls and set them on fire. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
What a great day this is. Baptism, confirmation, beautiful day. We might slip a wedding in here. I'm delighted I had a chance to meet with the confirmation class, and what a great group of young people and some people not so young. A great collection of people confirming their faith in Christ this day. Behold, I make all things new. Jesus Christ changes everything. Now, love is either the easiest thing or the hardest thing a preacher can talk about. But could any series of readings better illustrate the radical transformation of the world through the resurrection of Christ? Behold, I make all things new. Today's gospel reading is one of the great passages of the New Testament, one of the most famous passages in the gospel. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, I don't think anybody would debate me when I say that we live in a troubled, troubled world. Political unrest, environmental stress, threat of terrorism, political alienation, economic fragility. And on a more personal level, if I may be so bold, some of you are doing so wonderfully, and every day feels just like a new gift under the Christmas tree of life, just waiting to be opened. But it took some of you all that you had just to pull on your clothes and drag yourselves here to church this morning. I want you to know, I need you to know, that God is with you. God makes all things new. God hears your cry, feels your pain. God is preparing a place for you, a place of refreshment and joy and peace. Which brings me to those of you who will reconfirm your faith today. It's probably time that we told you the truth. Your parents may have deceived you. They didn't really mean to. It's just what we do. Your parents have been spending a good deal of their energies trying to make life easier for you. They are trying to protect you and shield you and make every single thing work out perfectly for you. And perhaps, just perhaps, what we should be doing as parents and as clergymen and women is to try at least periodically to tell people the absolute truth in order to prepare them for the real life they will face. And so here it is. No surprise for some of you, but life is hard. Oh my goodness. And it's sometimes unfair. We used to have a friend of ours in Dallas, and every time her children would say, "That's so unfair, Mom," she would say, the fair, that was last summer. You're going to find out, if you don't already know it, that you don't just want God, you need God. You don't just want the church, you need the church. We need the church. That mystical Christian theologian Meister Eckhart once wrote, "The soul must long for God in order to be set aflame by God's love. But if the soul cannot yet feel this longing, then it must long for the longing. To long for the longing is also from God." Now, I think it's interesting when we go looking for something and we're just overjoyed when we find nothing. Most of our lives are spent In the pursuit of an elusive something, often we don't know what that something is. Usually we don't even know where on earth we might search to find it. But there are moments when it's better, upon closer examination, to discover nothing at all. There are times when we want the MRI to reveal absolutely nothing out of the ordinary. There are times that we pray that the blood test will indicate an absence rather than a presence. There are times when we're relieved to learn that no wrongdoing ever occurred, when we discover to our satisfaction that the hate-filled words were never really meant, that the malicious act didn't actually happen. The bitter betrayal was finally never consummated. I would argue that the discovery that there was absolutely no body in that tomb on the resurrection day is far and away the most astonishing discovery ever made by anyone at any time, anywhere. And we live every single day as Christians in the light of that absence. No body. Empty tomb. A former bishop of Lincoln was once asked why year after year he continued to preach the very same Easter sermon without changing so much as a single word. And he famously replied, "I continue to preach the same sermon because I have yet to substantially change my opinion on the subject." A few preachers might want to remember that dodge. Now, you've got to admit, the absence of just one mortal body is a fairly subtle thing. If the resurrection is a mere celebration of a long-ago magical act, the work of a master illusionist who somehow cons us into believing that the rabbit actually vanished from beneath the hat, then what do we really have? Is this absence, this no thing, really all that it's cracked up to be? Well, yes, I believe it is, because the story of the resurrection is more than merely the story of a missing body. It's what that missing body portends that counts. It's not just that one death is overcome, it's that death itself is overcome, all death. It's not that just one tomb is empty, it's that every tomb is emptied, and for all time. It's not just that the fear and the grief of the women at the tomb has been succored. It's that the very architecture of fear and grief has been transformed. What do I mean by this? Well, ask yourself, of what are you most afraid? Of not being loved? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Are you afraid of dying? In Christ there is no death. Eternal death has been destroyed. Are you afraid of not being successful? This is one of those stories that I don't really like to reveal, but when I was in seminary, I had a really hard time. I was having a really hard time because I wanted to be this amazing scholar, and I'm just not. And I was failing at being an amazing scholar by a far distance. And I had an opportunity to spend part of a summer studying at St. George's College in Jerusalem. And in some ways, it was kind of a harrowing time to be in Israel and Palestine, just on the heels of the first Gulf War. And I was alone in a car with one of the guides from the school, and we were at a very tense military checkpoint. And I realized as I looked at him that he was pretty nervous about how this particular situation was all going to pan out. And I noticed that I wasn't scared at all. It was the strangest thing. But then I realized I wasn't nervous in the least, and I realized something very disturbing. I realized that I was less scared of being shot in a misunderstanding at an Israeli security checkpoint than I was of failing an exam, or worse, receiving a poor grade on a paper that I'd written in seminary. I was actually more afraid of failing than I was of dying. And even I could see, confused though I was, that this was a fairly twisted way of going about living one's life. But you know what? I discovered that I wasn't really alone. I discovered that there were others, lots of others, who lived lives of constant worry and anxiety and fear. If you're young, you worry about what you'll grow into and who you'll be and what you'll need to achieve those goals. And you work on achieving the validations you'll need, school, graduation, so that your dreams can come to pass. If you're a little older, you wonder if you're on schedule to reach your dreams. What do you still need? And if you're older still, you wonder, will there still be time to do what I've always wanted to do? Will there be time to fulfill my true calling? And if we're still older yet, we wonder if what we've been chasing after all these years has really been worth having spent the better part of our lives in its pursuit. I'm telling you, I'm promising you, the resurrection changes that for you and for me. We have been saved. We have been redeemed. The race is already run and won. Are you trying to work your way into heaven? Are you trying by your good works and your manner of life to earn your way to a place of God's celestial shore? Do you think that if you're more amazing, it will make you more beloved of God? You aren't going to make it that way. You aren't. I'm not good enough on my own, and you can't be, and it's not your fault. Furthermore, you don't have to be amazing. You don't have to be amazing. You just have to be willing to be loved. And you have to be willing to love in return. Well, today we will watch as a child is given to God in baptism, and we will see parents and godparents, grandparents beaming, and we'll beam too, because that child is our child, a part of our community as well. And we'll see these young people and these not so young people be confirmed. And we will feel this joy because in their confirmation, we will also confirm our own faith, our own values, the things we most believe. And today, on this Sunday, this celebration day, this joyful spring day, we will give thanks for a God who makes all things new. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.